You don't have to leave, kid. You could stay. So when we're wronged, when an injustice is committed against us, what do we want? You want nothing. Oh, you guys are easy. You don't want anything. What do you want? Justice, vengeance, reconciliations that make it right. That's natural response, right? And a lot of times you don't get that, right? And that kind of bums you out. But what if instead of wanting that, you wanted gospel progress? Then you could have joy no matter what the person's response. I mean, if you were in a situation where you were suffering and afflicted because you'd been wronged and an injustice committed against you, and some people who cared about you and wanted to know how you were doing were waiting for a letter from you, you wrote this letter to them, what would you talk about? Well, you know, this was all wrong to begin with, and this never should have happened, and it's even illegal, and it's offensive, and now I'm here, and the food is terrible, and these chains are ripping my wrists apart, and the guards are smelly. I mean, let's face it, we'd probably grumble. If we've been wronged, and justice hasn't been brought about, and we want justice for ourselves, then we'll probably end up grumbling. Well, we have a little section of Paul's letter to the Philippians here, and it's quite convicting. Because he's been in chains, maybe not 24/7, but literally in chains, we would say in prison, but he would actually have chains on him much of the time, for multiple years now. Because when he was in Jerusalem, Jews said that he brought non-Jews, Gentiles, into a part of the temple where they weren't allowed, which wasn't the case. He didn't do that. And the reason he was at the temple is because he was paying money for vows for the Jews who were with him to show the Jews that he still wanted to uphold the law, even though he was preaching Jesus as the Messiah. So he only wasn't doing wrong. He was going above and beyond to serve the very ones who ended up accusing him of something that wasn't true. And the crowd wanted to tear him apart, but the Roman soldiers pulled him out of that situation, found out Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul got to address them. They wanted none of it. Then they tried to take his life. Paul found out about it through his nephew. Yeah, nephew, daughter's son. So then he has to go, what? Yeah, sister's son, thank you. So then he has to go down. He gets taken to Caesarea where Felix is. When Felix is done with his rule, Paul is still in chains for two more years, and Festus comes along, and it's just this ongoing, drawn-out injustice against Paul. He hasn't heard from, and the Philippians haven't heard directly from him in years. He had been to Philippi, that Roman colony, and they continued to participate in the gospel. They've now sent one of their own to Paul with some money to take care of his needs, because when you're in chains back in that time, you didn't get three hots and a cot on everyone else's dime by taxes, you had to provide for it yourself. Another injustice, really. And so Paul sends this letter to them, which we've been reading, and we get to the part now in verse 12 of chapter 1 where he gives them a little update on himself and his scenario. And it's very clear that his concern isn't justice for himself personally. Although in a sense it is for justice, because that's exactly what Jesus has brought about, justice He's upheld God's righteous standard by living the perfect life of obedience, and then himself taking the place of those who are actually guilty. He who wasn't guilty took the place of the guilty. He who knew no sin took the place of sinners and became sin for them. That on the cross, justice would be fulfilled and mercy poured out, love demonstrated. That's the kind of justice Paul was consumed with. Being consumed with something is often maybe considered a negative thing, and it can be. And yet we're pretty much consumed with ourselves by nature, by habit, by choice. And really it only leads to our misery. But when we're consumed with the gospel, the message about Jesus, when we're consumed with Jesus and who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the demonstration of God's love, it's actually a good thing. It's a good thing for everyone around us and even ourselves. Before we read his little update on his scenario, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, even though I've found it incredibly convicting this week. Because I confess, when wronged, I want justice for me personally. Father, as we read this little portion of what is ultimately your communication through Paul to your people then that still applies to us today, may you grant that in the end we would be consumed, focused on all about the gospel. For the good of others, for your glory, and even for our own joy. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Speak to each one of our hearts today through your word. Our minds change our thinking. Change our living because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, have been much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ at a selfish ambition, not sincerity, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Now, he is speaking of his situation and really mostly his perspective on his situation. And it's more than just letting them know how it is for him. In the context of what's already come before and what's going to come after, it's clear that he is putting himself forth as an example. That by the grace of God, there he is in chains for years now, having been falsely accused. But though he is in chains, he is not enslaved. He's not enslaved to his own bitterness, anger, or despair over his personal situation, because he understands that his personal situation has everything to do with the gospel. And this is what he has been encouraged by about the Philippians and what he wants for them to be all the more involved in, the gospel and their participation in it, their partaking in it. Verse 5, that's why he is praying for them regularly with joy, because of their partnership in the gospel. And so now, as he tells them about his situation, or again, really his perspective on his situation, He is not only letting them know how it is for him, but he is telling them how it can be for them. If they would focus on the gospel, if they would be fixated upon the gospel, if they would be gospel-centered, consumed with the gospel, which in even these few verses, we find out a few synonyms for the gospel. It's Christ, or preaching or proclaiming Christ, or speaking the word. And the word, gospel, are all referring to something that has content, right? And Christ can be a simple way of saying what that content is, Christ. But behind that is the fullness of the gospel that can be said in a couple of sentences, or as I've said before, 11 chapters, like in the book of Romans. But gospel, it has become shorthand in Scripture and in Philippians for what God has done through the sending of his Son. Gospel was a common word. It wasn't a Christian word. It was a common everyday word, but it becomes shorthand for the love of God demonstrated in sending his eternal Son, who has always been God and is still God, to become man, to take on flesh, fully human by being born from that virgin Mary. And now fully human and fully God, he still is that. By becoming that, he then, tempted, but never sinning, became that payment for the wrongs, the rebellion, and the lawlessness of his people. He has upheld God's justice so that whoever believes in him receives that pardon, that forgiveness, is reconciled to the holy maker of heaven and earth, who has a righteous standard that none of us could ever live up to. But Christ did. Jesus did. Jesus, his given name, meaning Yahweh saves, born of Mary by the Holy Spirit, and called Christ, meaning Messiah. It's simply the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Messiah, which is anointed one. And throughout the whole Old Testament, there was this pointing to this anointed one. And Jesus is that anointed one, that appointed one of God, who David had some glimpse of when he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Because he would be no mere man, but he would be man, fully human. So gospel is shorthand for that. He doesn't elaborate on that or explain that in this letter. They understood what it meant because he came to them. That's the message he proclaimed. And guess what he's doing all these years later? 10 years since he first got to Philippi, and now a few years in chains. Guess what he's still doing? Proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, making known the message of God's love demonstrated in his upholding justice for all the guilty who would believe in Jesus. I want you to know, brothers, that my chains are killing me. They're rubbing my wrists raw. I'm so tired of being chained to these guys. I can't freely go anywhere. I mean, even when I have to, you know, see the little boys' room, it's really cumbersome. And it's all because of those idiots who said I did something that I didn't do. No. That's not at all what he says to them, is it? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In other words, the gospel has progressed because he is being wronged. Because he is in prison, wrongly so. But this message of Jesus is progressing, meaning it's going out. It's going forth and bearing fruit. See, being gospel-focused changes our view of a number of things. And Paul is demonstrating that here by his perspective on things. It changes our perspective. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It changes our perspective there in verse 12 on our circumstances. Viewing them only in the here and now, in the finite, and in me, 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 me. No, I'm not warming up for a concert. That's the song we all sing constantly, isn't it? It's all about me, myself, and I. And we think that's the way to joy, but it's not. It changes our perspective, our view of our circumstances. It changes our goal in the circumstances also. I want you to know that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. Also in verse 12. And then it changes our perspective of others. Verse 13. So that it, the gospel, this message about Jesus of Nazareth, who is actually the Christ, born of the Virgin, the Son of God, the demonstration of God's love, that guy who died on a cross, it has become throughout the whole imperial guard. Changes our perspective of others. Non-Christians, even the ones who might be enforcing the injustice against us. What do you think Paul's talking about with this imperial guard? Who, by the way, who are they? They're not simply guards. They are the highest level in the military. And they weren't just soldiers who, well, I'm only doing what I was told. They actually were involved politically at various times. Deposing, getting rid of, like assassinating emperors and helping getting others on the throne. They are the elite guard. And so Paul's chained to them. And what do you think he's talking about? Well, we don't have to speculate. He's talking to them about Jesus. He's not like, hey, how about the weather today? I don't know, it's feeling kind of dry, isn't it? Or when are we going to get rain? Or, oh, it's still raining, you know? Or how about the latest election? What do you think about? Nope. Where do you get your sword sharpened? That's a pretty good edge on that. He's talking to them about Jesus. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that his imprisonment, his chains is for Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, not that Christ caused it, but what? For the advancement of the gospel, the progress of the gospel, that the message about God's love in Jesus Christ would go forth. And so that's what's going on with Paul. He's talking to those who are chained to him at times, guarding him. There would have been a rotation, so it would keep going through more guards and more. Was it every single guard in the imperial? I don't know, but they were finding out. They were finding out that this guy has been in chains for years because he has been proclaiming that a Jewish guy from Nazareth has been raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin. That all who believe in him, no matter who they are, Jew and Gentile alike, could call the maker of heaven and earth Father. It changes our perspective of others. And we saw that also in verse 12. We see it again in verse 13. Our concern for his concern and our concern for others who are Christians and to all the rest. And then that's also non-Christians there, not imperial guard in verse 14. And most of the brothers. It changes our perspective of those who even are Christian and what we want for them and who they are to us. The word brothers appears again and again. Our Father appeared in verse 2. Brothers includes sisters. It includes ladies, just like mankind includes men and women. This isn't excluding women. It's a term that means what? In the same family. That's how he views those in Philippi. That's how he views those who are Christians in Rome, verse 14, and most of the brothers. So whether it's the Imperial Guard or others around who aren't in the military, they're hearing about Jesus. And then the others, the brothers, the other Christians are being spurred on and encouraged. They become confident in the Lord by his imprisonment, resulting in them speaking the word without fear. That's his concern. That's what he's after, progress of the gospel. And when we're gospel-focused, and the more we are gospel-focused, first for ourselves, understanding who God is, and that we could never call him Father or stand before him, but for his Son coming and dying on the cross, so that through faith in him, he's taken our place, and now we stand righteous, spotless, sinless before God as his child and as Jesus' own brother. Understand it first for ourselves. It is literally our daily bread, our bread and butter, our life and breath to us. Then it also, as we're focused on this gospel, this message of Christ, it then alters our perspective on our circumstances, the purpose of our circumstances. Those around us who don't know the love of God through faith in Christ, and those who do. We see those who are Christians, those who have come to participate in the gospel as family. This is jarring for the Philippians, though they've heard it before. Because if you remember, they're a Roman colony. And anyone outside the family is either a stepping stone to or in the way of your personal or your family's honor in the city and in the culture. But here he says to them, brothers, he's already called them all the saints in verse 1. So even if there are slaves among them who have earthly masters, freemen and not, citizens and not, men and women, remember it started with Lydia at the river. So what doesn't matter here? Gender, ethnicity, free or not, citizenship or not. He sees them all and they're to see one another as family. It's probably the most jarring paradigm for us if we really think about it too in our culture. There's a number of analogies for the church, biblical analogies. Today, if you say church, people think building. Survey says, not in Scripture. The church is the building of God, referring to the people. Biblical analogies for the church are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the household of God, which gets at the idea of family, but even a building being fitted together in the letter to the Ephesians, and then actually, specifically, family, because God is our Father, verse 2. And verse 12, we are brothers. For honest, the average American Christian doesn't think about the church that way. Our culture has so institutionalized what the church is and made about a building and a program and things going on, and we leave and choose churches like we do fitness clubs. I mean, you know, people are complaining about one of them in town, so now more people are going to the other one over at the Epicenter, and then you can't find parking, so now I'll go and join this club instead because the people who run it aren't doing a good job over here. They talk about church that way. There's those who are on staff and those who are up front and those who are in the audience. That's how we talk about it. We go to the church, referring to a building. But biblically, it's a family. because of the gospel. I failed to put the reference in here, but in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 1 or 2, it's talking about how Jesus calls us his brothers, and he's not ashamed to. When we're gospel-focused, our perspective on ourselves, our circumstances, the purpose in our circumstances, how we view others, non-Christian and Christian, is dramatically altered, drastically changed. That's why Paul's writing this letter, still in chains, and instead of whining and complaining and grumbling, instead of being bitter or depressed about having not had justice brought about for his personal situation, he's giddy with excitement because the very message that came to bring him life is advancing, progressing, going forth. It makes that progress of the gospel the most important thing. Here in 15 to 17, we see that when you're gospel focused, when Christ and what he's accomplished in reconciling us to a holy God is everything to you, it changes what we view as the most important thing. We've already been seeing that, but you see it here in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. He said he's in chains. He's in chains. That's about all he tells you of his physical circumstances, right? But then he tells you here, there's others who are preaching Christ from evil motives. All right, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. See, a view of his situation. What's the purpose of his situation? He understands it. Verse 17. The former, back to those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. The former proclaim Christ, it's synonym for preaching Christ, out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. I mean, talk about pouring salt on a wound or vinegar on a wound, right? This is, he's in prison unjustly. And there are others who are preaching the gospel. They're not preaching a false message. They are preaching the gospel that Jesus from Nazareth is actually the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead after dying on that cross because he died there for the forgiveness of sins, not his, because he never sinned. They've got the message right. Their doctrine, the gospel, it's going forth, it's correct. But they're doing it to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. Well, we want to know more answers here to questions that aren't answered, right? Well, exactly who are these people? Don't know. They're in Rome. Paul knows about them. They're not false teachers as far as what they are proclaiming. They are wrong, off, guilty as far as their motives come. They're doing it out of selfish ambition, not sincerity. What did he just tell the Philippians? I'm praying for you that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless. Not no ulterior motives, Philippians. I'm praying for you that your love, your humble service would abound in a knowing of God and discerning in things so that you would not be hypocrites, you would not have false motives. These guys have that. Do they need to be rebuked for that? Absolutely. But Paul is not being eaten up by this. He's not tossing and turning and all knotted up inside, frustrated, angry, or depressed that there's these people out there who are preaching the gospel that he's been entrusted to preach to Gentiles. Here he is in prison for it, and they're out there preaching it. No, he's not. Because the most important thing to him is the gospel, is Christ and Christ being preached. So that while whoever these people are, while they need to be confronted and rebuked and repent of their false motives, what they're doing and why they're doing it, it's not consuming him. It's not controlling him. He's not enslaved to it in any way, shape, or form, because what they're saying is true. How was saying the truth about Jesus going to afflict Paul while in prison, stirring up trouble for him? I'm not quite sure. And there's all kinds of the speculation here. Paul had never been to Rome before. The church got started without him. Priscilla and Aquila had been in Rome. We know from his letter to the Corinthians that there were those among the Corinthians who were saying, Paul's not a real apostle. We're real apostles. He's not a good speaker. We're good speakers. Was it something like that? Maybe trying to get ahead in the church by disparaging Paul and putting him in a bad light. Oh, he's in prison. He can't even preach the gospel now. Not sure, but Paul was aware of it. And yet, because the most important thing is that Christ is preached, that the love of God is made known, that the gospel progresses, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That's what being gospel-focused enables. It enables joy even when you've been chained for years, unjustly accused, wrongly imprisoned. It enables joy even when those around you are motivated to cause you trouble and afflict you. That's what being gospel-focused enables, joy, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what anyone else is doing. Would you like that joy? Well, first you have to participate in the gospel yourself. You do that by you believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died for the forgiveness of your sin, your rebellion, your rejection against God. You say, but I'm not really a bad person. I never killed anyone. I've never stolen anything. Yes, but have you been acknowledging God who made you in his image and giving thanks to him? And you probably lied. And you probably wanted something that belonged to someone else. And you've probably been so mad at someone at some point in your life that you said, I hate you! Right, kids? Right, old people? How old is old? I don't know. I got gray hair. Who cares? You first have to participate in it. And then never lose sight of it. It's so easy for us, especially not in affliction, not in a situation where we are oppressed or persecuted, to hear about the forgiveness in Christ and know that we're reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth and can call him Father. And then the years go by and we're not in chains. And we think we're really here to pad our bank accounts or to have fun or be around our family. These things are not necessarily wrong. It's good to have some money in the bank in case you lose your job. It's nothing wrong with some recreation and fun. God designed the family. But we start to think that it's these things that we're here for. These things that are lasting and eternal, which they are not. And then when anything starts to get in the way of those things, especially when there's an injustice or someone wrongs us or sins against us or poisons our trees and our bushes from their side of the fence, dang nabbit, I want justice because I'm paying my taxes. And I'm here to live the American dream. And I am free to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Right there, you are. If you are not in the pit of despair, you're falling in it, right? Because even if it's not an injustice from someone else, suffering's knocking at your door. Physical, emotional, relational. Or in 4 years, you won't like who's put in next. And there goes your joy. So what do? Self-medicate. Maybe it's Haagen-Dazs. Maybe it's a bottle of something. Or maybe it's just binge watching or neglecting your family. That's what we do. Why? Because we've lost joy and we want it. Christians can do that. How do I know that? Because he's writing to Christians. We're all cut from the same cloth. You see? And even if we were under oppression, persecution, affliction, even then, it's so easy to lose sight of the very thing we once said, you know, when you walked the aisle or threw a stick in the fire or raised your hand or prayed the prayer. If you remember the exact moment, great for you. If you don't, there's not a problem with that in the world. But at some point, we believed that the guilt that we feel and our consciences that condemn us have been relieved. And though our sin is as scarlet and as white as snow because we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on that cross for us, we lose sight of it. And Paul was writing to them, and now by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit preserved for us, God is speaking to us and calling us not to lose sight of that which is the most important thing in the world for everyone and anyone, even if they don't recognize it. And being gospel-focused, consumed with Jesus Christ and the love of God demonstrated in him is actually a good thing for everyone around us, whether they realize it or not, and for ourselves. For when that is us, then we too, regardless of the circumstances, can rejoice. Because that which is most important is never going to go away. It'll never fade. It'll never rust. It'll never rot, never decay. It is permanent. It's a paraphrase of Peter's words, right? About this being born from above and this inheritance. We lose sight of it. Scripture, God, through Paul, to the Philippians and to us, acknowledges that. And along comes God reminding us, what you really want to be focused on? Speaking to Christians and writing to the Philippians, is that what you once said was the greatest thing that you ever heard or ever happened to you? Continue. And if people don't like the fact that you don't want to keep talking about the weather or the latest knife-sharpening blacksmith down the road or who the next emperor might be or whatever else, that's okay. Because the fact is, we will all be dead longer than we will ever live. What then? What then? Well, if we believe in the Son of God, we will be with him. We will be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, we can say that too. I want you to know that what's happened to me, that what's going on in my life has really served to advance the gospel. I've visited people. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm giving examples that have convicted me. I visited people in the hospital, and I heard about all the details related to the hospital, the procedure, the food, the lighting, the heat, the nurses, the phones, you name it. I visited other people, Christians, and they're all about who they got to share the gospel with. Wow. That's a modern day example of what we have here. Viewing circumstances very differently. Why? What's our focus? Is it me? Or is it the one who's reconciled me to the maker of heaven and earth? So that when this world passes away, having been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, we're going to be with the one and only God. And so can anyone else before he comes who believes in him. And rejoice when that message goes out. Join me in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for your grace, your kindness, your gentleness in challenging my thinking and my perspective, our thinking, our perspective as you challenged the Philippians through this letter so long ago. Not with a hammer, not beating us into fixing our minds on you and Jesus Christ and things above, not things below, but gently calling us challenging us and what we're focused on, what I'm focused on. And Father, I want that joy. We want that joy. Have mercy upon us, each one of us here, that first we would be ourselves participants in the gospel, having believed ourselves for ourselves in your Son Jesus. And then by the powerful working of your Spirit, moment by moment, day after day, we would take every thought captive and fix our thoughts on you and Jesus Christ, things above, things that are eternal. So that while we live out the here and now that is finite and passing away, we would have the joy of being all about and being involved and ultimately getting that news of your love out to whomever, wherever, whenever, in the midst of whatever, and encouraging one another all the more to be confident in the Lord and speak your message, your word about him boldly from right motives in love for you, knowing your love for us. Father, work that in each one of us, not because we deserve it or have earned it, but because Christ has secured it. Grant it for your glory, to your praise and glory, and to our blessing, that we would know the peace and the joy that nothing in this world can take away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.